Amen. So as we had went through chapter 14, certainly Jesus consoles the disciples there. He's leaving. He's going to prepare a place for them in verse 3. There's assurance, although he's leaving, there's assurance that he will be listening in verse 13, that he will answer prayers. There's the assurance that God is not deserting us, that he has sent, like we spoke earlier, right, that he sent the Holy Spirit to us to be our helper, that Holy Spirit would abide in our lives, not for a moment, not for an experience, but forever. Verse 16 there. And then there's a wonderful promise there, an assurance for those that love Christ, that God would take residence. He would make his home in us. And certainly that is a great assurance that we have. We don't have to worry that God is going to desert us because of our stupidity, our foolishness, our ignorance, right? That he's not going to leave us out on that island by ourselves, but that he is going to send his Holy Spirit and really engulf our lives such that he takes residence in us. And probably one of the most wonderful gifts, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit's a wonderful gift that he gives us, but a wonderful gift that he gives us is something that is an essence of his, and that is his peace. You know, not as the world would give us peace, you know, through different medications or therapy or whatever the case may be that the world tries to prescribe to us. But his wonderful peace that comes when that dove, that gentle dove, lands upon us, right, of his Holy Spirit. So much different than what the world would have us believe peace is. It's not part of a treaty or, you know, you have peace only if you sign this piece of paper here. No, you have peace when God seals you. You know, that's a wonderful thing. And then with these assurances here, he would command them in verse 31 there, he would say, "Arise, let us go from here." And that here, of course, was a troubling place, a place where the disciples sat. And they were troubled, right? And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. And we see that in the beginning of the chapter there of 14 and partway through here. You know, toward the end of this chapter. So he kind of puts a bookend, you know, at the end of this of chapter 14 there. But he says, "Arise, let us go from here, a place of trouble." And Jesus would proceed here in order to show the world his love for the Father. And how would he do this? He would do it through, of course, obedience. You know, and obedience is often a clue or a sign, in a sense, that we love the Lord. And just as Jesus loved the Father, we love him, and obedience in our lives is important as a believer. And now in chapter 15, we get the seventh I Am. Remember, we looked at a bunch of I Ams. I am the great shepherd. I am the door. Many. I am the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so we've proceeded through them. But here he says, "I am the true vine." So let's read through these up through 11 here. It says, "I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and he gathers them and throws them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So here we have this picture here of the vineyard, which is very relevant, right, to the those in Israel at the time, because it was the vineyard was something of importance, right, to their lives, to their economy. It was something that stood out to them. So this wasn't talking to them in a foreign language. You know, a lot of us aren't grape farmers, right? But at that point in time, this was a part of their economy. And so this true vine, you know, obviously this true vine is talking about Jesus Christ, but when you think of the true vine, you got to think of the false vines, right? There are false vines out there that people attach them to. Matter of fact, this past, we get settled in our house. We talk about the 144,000 in our Thursday study, and Friday morning we go out to get the mail, and we've got a letter from a Jehovah's Witness. You know. Not that they're the 144,000, but they think they are. But they're the false vine. They're one of the false vines, you know. And there's a many of them. Matter of fact, scriptures would warn us about the, you know, some of the false prophets or those that say they are authentic, but they're not. Think of Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They, you know, they've come to destroy, right? They've come to destroy you. They're not good for you. They're not good to attach yourself. You get full of bad doctrine, you know. And these can seep into even the church, right? The church is not exempt from having false prophets. Just look around. There's a lot of, you know, you can see them on TV. There's a lot of false prophets on TV. It says in Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as servants and serpents and harmless as doves." So that's an interesting text there, that he would send us into the midst of the falsity. But we are, because Jesus, you know, the Father actually sent the Holy Spirit after Jesus' departure there. We have the ability to discern, you know, between, you know, what is good and what is evil. Right? And of course, he's given us his word, and his word and his spirit never contradict. But they would be, you know, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Luke 10, verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Again, you know, this is not a surprise to the church that we would be in the midst of wolves. We got to be careful, right? The fruit are not good. The ones, you know, these vines produce bad fruit. And we should not partake of it. We shouldn't support it. And certainly, we don't want to promote it. You know, so in our living, and especially as a church that stands upon the Word of God, we don't want to promote another ministry that perhaps is out in left field, right? Through whatever we do. We just got to be careful. In Scripture, we see really three different vines. We see the past vine, we see a future vine, and of course we see a present vine. And I want to just go through those quickly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm just going to read the first seven verses here. It says here, "Now let us sing to my beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved as a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared its stones and planted it with the choicest vines," with the choicest vine, that's singular. "He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard, that what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expect it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedges, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry for help." And then, of course, as we talked through Revelations 8 there, we found that, you know, as we went through the judgments, right, the trumpet judgments there, we find we end that in verse 3, and it says, "I've got three more woes." And remember, we said them woes aren't good. And the rest of this chapter is full of woes. The woes aren't good. You know, but here he talks in Isaiah, God would God would take Israel out of the land of Egypt. He would bring them through the wilderness. He would place them in this wonderful land of Canaan that he, this was his devised plan for them. Yet instead of attaching themselves to the true vine, they attached themselves to many false gods. And even when they came into the land of Canaan, they attached themselves to the gods of the land, right? Gods of people, gods of man that man made up, you know, that they carved up from wood and stone, and they weren't no gods. They couldn't even speak, you know. And then if you look at chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 33, very popular parable here of the wicked wine dresser. It says in verse 33, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Sounds familiar? And he leased it to the vine dresser and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent another servant, more than the first. Servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The last of all he sent, his son, to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit of their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has come the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. Will grind him to powder. When God sent Jesus, the true vine, you know, look what happened. Look what happened here in Matthew, right? He was rejected. Of course, there's a consequence of rejection. And we should never look upon them consequences and say, well, that's what they deserve. Because that's what we deserved. We deserve to be ground to powder. You know? But as we saw Jesus, the true vine, in those who believe say, he's the true vine. Yes, we are broken in our sin because it has grieved the Lord, right? And of course we repent and come to know him, the true vine. There's also, that's the past vine. There's also a future vine. And we're going to talk about this, but we're just going to read a few scriptures in Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14 says there, then I looked and behold a white cloud and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. See, a sharp sickle was for harvesting, right? And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap the harvest of the earth. for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Joel 3 actually tells us that that ripe is really overripe, almost a bursting in ripeness. So he who sat on the cloud thrusted in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also, having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice, or loud cry to him who had the sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grape is fully ripe." Again, that's just a bursting there with juice. So the angel thrusted his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press, all to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Wow. So the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth there. These are those that obviously didn't believe during the tribulation, probably Gentiles here, that would experience the wrath of God during that period, that future period to come. And he will destroy them. He will destroy them. And it's a picture there of just Megiddo, you know. I mean, if you go to Israel, you'll see Megiddo in the valley there, and just filled with blood up to the bridles of the horses. A lot of rejection, right? The vine of the earth, those people that have attached themselves to this world. It's so important for us Christians that we don't get too attached to the things. We can get excited about things, right? I mean, we bought the new home, and we're certainly excited, but, you know, God's made us a different home that's much better. No matter how much improvements I do to this home, it's nothing like what He has made for us, right? The home that He possesses, that He's been working on here since He's went to glory 2,000 years ago, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful place for us. We never want to get so attached to this world either that we have our grips on it so that we can't give it away. So that we can't be a blessing to somebody else, right? So that we can't show the love of Christ, that love that He has shown us, right? We want to show that to people. We want, you know, I think one of, you know, getting back to Keith's prayer yesterday, he said, "Let us be Jesus with skin on," right? And that is our prayer, that we are, you know, so close to Jesus that His countenance, right, His Shekinah glory, really, shines off from us, you know, and the world really takes notice and sees us. And of course, today we want to look at this vine. We want to look at the true vine. The true vine. We want to look at the true vine dresser. We want to look at the true branches. Right? And just some of the things that we see here. But he says, "I am the true vine." Of course, that's Jesus is speaking of Himself. For the Christian, there's no other vine. Right? We don't have a vine of Calvary Chapel. We don't grow off the vine of Calvary Chapel. We grow off the true vine. There is no other vine. You know, and the vine here is a picture of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The branches don't survive without the vine, right? You don't see branches just detached from the vine and somehow they survive. It's not that way. The survival of the branches is totally dependent upon the vine. And if we truly are dependent upon the vine, you know, we are motivated to pray more, to commune more with Christ. We are motivated to study our Bibles more than we would if we weren't attached to the vine. And we would be motivated to obey His commands, right, if we were attached to the vine. Now, saying that, that is not to throw out their condemnation that when we don't obey, then that must mean we're disconnected from the vine. Or if we don't pray as much as we should, we're disconnected from the vine. Or if we, don't do these certain works, that somehow God has forsaken us and now He has totally cut us off, and even though we were saved, now we're not saved. You know? It's just to encourage you that this is the best place for us. We are attached to the vine. It's the best place for us. We're going to feed the best here. We're going to perform the best here when we're attached to that vine solidly. And just as He's the true vine, we're the true branches, right? Have you ever tried to break off a healthy branch off a tree? Maybe it got in your way. Something, and you take it and you go like this, snap, and you're just wrestling with it, right? It's hard to get off. A truly healthy branch is hard to break off a tree, right? Well, the same thing with a vine. It's hard to, when that vine has a branch there, it's hard when it's green, when it's full of life, to break that off from that. Even though we will go through times of discouragement, we'll go through times of trouble, we'll go through times of tribulation and trials, it's still hard to detach that, right, physically. You know, and what do you see after a storm? A bunch of healthy limbs laying on the ground? Usually not. Usually they're not a healthy limb, right? We've got one up in our pine tree that's like, and it's not on the tree anymore. It's just hanging there. I was thinking the other day I probably ought to whack that thing down before it falls on one of our heads. But, you find a bunch of dead twigs. What do you do with them twigs? You take them, you burn them up. You know, you take them and you burn them up. That's all they're good for. They're not useful for anything else. And of course, with the vine, there's these branches. And like we stated earlier, you know, a branch doesn't stand alone. And either should a Christian life stand alone. Right? We don't. These people that think that they can get out of fellowship and with believers, or they can get out of fellowship even with reading their Bibles. I've read it before. Out of fellowship with God and think that they can survive and stand on their own. The enemy's got plans for us. he's gonna lure us into certain things, you know. Your Bible's not that important anymore, and so forth. The branch is always that dependent thing that's always has to have the vine there. What happens if we do end up detaching the branch from the vine? Well, it dies, right? It dies, and we see that like simply if we take and we say we cut down a tree. We take that tree and we saw it into lumber, and we build a house on it with it. We build a one-story house, right? Build a one-story house. We get it all done, and about 10 years later, we come back and that house is a two-story house now. We'd be like, "What? That lumber that I put in there, that was dead lumber, wasn't it?" Of course, it would never do that, right? That would be something that would never happen. Well, if we detach ourselves from the Word of God, we stop praying, we stop fellowshipping with believers, all of a sudden, there's no growth in us. There's no growth in us. We don't grow. And what's the branch there for anyways? Just to hang out there? No, the branch wasn't there just to hang out. The branch was there to produce fruit, right? Look at stagnation. If you have a stagnant pond, the longer you leave it there stagnant, the longer it's stagnant. It doesn't all of a sudden, you don't wake up one morning, look out your window. Yesterday, this pond was full of algae. It was green. There was absolutely no flow, no movement to it. And you look out, it's totally clear. I can see right to the bottom. That doesn't happen, right? Well, it doesn't happen if we cut ourselves off from the source of God. If we cut ourselves off where no longer are we attached to His Word, no longer are we praying, no longer are we asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, we're not going to produce life. Stagnation never leads to a freshness, right? Never leads to a freshness. Laziness, right? Laziness will never get you a house built, right? We'll never build a house. Laziness will never blossom into prosperity. I'll just sit in my center of my room today and wait for the mailman. Mailman's coming with that clearinghouse check for whatever, $1 million. I'm sure of it. It's today. There'll be a lot of people waiting. A lot of people hungry, including your household. Laziness never, you know, and laziness shouldn't even be in a vocabulary. You know, when I think of vocabulary of the church, what shouldn't be in the vocabulary of the church? Divorce. I really think that. You know, when we're talking about our marriage, you know, we never talk about, well, if we ever get divorced, I want the dog and you can have the cats, right? We don't talk about them things. Right? There's certain things that we wouldn't want to talk about. Laziness, I think, is one of those things. Shouldn't be in the vocabulary of a Christian, I don't think. And detachment never prospers. It never leads to growth in our relationship. And unfortunately, during these times, it's very difficult, right? And I don't downplay the difficulties of this time that we live in. But detachment doesn't help. God can provide us with opportunities, and if we never take advantage of those opportunities, it's our own fault. It's not God's fault. He gives us opportunities to plug in. We need to be plugged into fellowship. When we look at Scripture and we think about the relationship of Christ to the church, of course, we think about Ephesians 5, where it talks about the bride and the bridegroom, right? The marriage, right? As you guys had highlighted this morning in your praise. The marriage. But the relationship doesn't grow unless it's cultivated, right? Steve, you got to bring her some flowers once in a while, right? Fred, I need to bring Karen more flowers once in a while. You know? We need to talk about scriptures together, right? That cultivates our marriage relationship. Well, the bride and the groom is a picture of the church in Christ. It works in the same way, you know? Right? I come home and I sit down with my honey and I say, what was your day like? Right? What happened today? You know? And, you know, the same thing should be happening in our relationship with Christ, is that we get up in the morning, we're up, we're spending some time with the Lord, we're conversing, we're talking to the Lord. Maybe some difficult things going on in our lives and we need resolution. Maybe we're praying or supplicating for somebody else, right? But we're having that intimacy time together. Also, we covered just recently John 10, the sheep and the shepherd, right? The shepherd can bring that sheep into the fold, right? But that sheep needs to do what? Follow, right? As the shepherd leads, he follows, or she follows in obedience. And then what follows after that? Provisions, because they're going in the right direction. Protection, because they're going in the right direction. But there's a big word here in this. There's a couple big words, I think, that aren't too big lengthwise, but certainly worth taking note. There's two words, I think, that are very important in this text we look at today. One is abide, and the other one is joy. And they kind of go together. Because if you're not abiding, you're not joying, I guess, if you could say it that way, right? You don't have a lot of joy in your life. Matter of fact, abide is mentioned in these 11 verses 11 times. So probably pretty important, don't you think? That God would mention it that many times and that many verses. And it really means to continue or remain. So this is meant for His disciples. This isn't meant for those that don't know Him. Because first, in order to continue and remain, you have to be, right? You have to be in that place. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we can sit back and we can wallow a little bit here and say, oh, how much I have fallen short. How much I have not taken advantage of being attached to the vine. Oh, how I'm such a loser. I've failed so much, you know. We can sit here and say that, but we have an opportunity as Christians to abide in Christ, to continue, right? And to abide in Christ is more than just being attached. There should be this constant flow. We talked about nutrients, right? There should be this constant flow of nutrients that we are getting from the vine to the branches. This assures us that the branches will produce good fruit, right? Because why? The vine is perfect. That's Jesus Christ. And if we're attached to them, of course, we are going to produce good fruit. The verse 3 there, it says, you are already clean because of the word. You know, and You know, spending time in our Word is cleansing to us. Why? Because it convicts us, and it also leads us to repent. Right? So there's a cleansing there that when we abide in His Word. How else do we know that we are abiding? We kind of hit on it before, but he says in verse 9 there, as the Father loved me, I also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Certainly, it is right to say that we should be obeying what God tells us. And if we are doing that, if we are abiding in Christ, there is evidence of us abiding in Christ. And that's where the fruit comes in, right? Fruit of abiding in Christ would be that when we pray, He answers us, right? There's a relationship there. There's, you know, we might not always like the answer, but He answers us, right? Lord, if you would, help me through this situation. Lord, if you would, take away these fears. And He does that for us, doesn't He? I mean, we just mentioned a couple this morning as we gave Him some praise for those situations. But our prayers are really, instead of being wrapped around our desires, they're wrapped around His desires. And that gives us true communion with the true vine. In verse 9 there, really says, look at, as the Father loves me, I also love you, abide in my love. There's this, you know, there's this deeper love for Christ that we have. That's fruit. We have a deeper desire to know Him more. We want others to know Him more. And of course, we'll talk about it a little more so, I guess, when we look at the vine dresser here, but pruning. This enhances our fruit-bearing process, right? But abiding in Christ is not passive. It's a very active process that we're involved in, right? We're studying, we're showing ourselves approved to Him. We are digging deep in our relationship with Jesus. We are communing with Jesus. We're communing with other believers. It's not a passive thing, right? We're on our knees for others. So Jesus is the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You know, when we read through Isaiah and when we read through Matthew, Matthew talked about how, you know, there was multiple vine dressers, but the Father is the ultimate vine dresser. We want Him to be dressing our vine, you know, our branches. We want to, you know, Him to be the one that, because it's part of the abiding process. It enhances, right? It enhances the vine. So, this true vine is dressed by His Father, the vine dresser. And the vine dresser were those that cultivated the vine, right? They kept the vine and the branch in a healthy, productive condition. And the purpose of the vine dresser is to do what? Is to make the branches fruitful. To make the vineyard produce. To make the vineyard produce. And as part of this job here that he would have was that he would go around and he would prune off certain branches. And when he did this, something happened. They became more fruitful. So from our standpoint, it's imperative, I think, that we want to be pruned. I want to be pruned, Lord. And the reason why it's important that God the Father would prune us is because, honestly, we can't see where we need pruning sometimes. We can't see the deadness that we actually have in our lives. And we just need that to be cut off us in the vine. Maybe it's hindering something that God is trying to do. But if we're truthful, we would say, but it hurts, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's sorrowful. Sometimes it's agonizing. Sometimes we don't want to lose something. Right? One of the big things that you hear from unbelievers as you're sharing Christ with them, right, is that they don't want to come to Christ because they're going to have to give up so much. All that dead wood. All those dead branches. But for a Christian, we should say, man, I want to lose those things that are attached so deeply into my life, that have pulled me, right? I remember a guy that went to Calvary, and I got to know him through a business relationship. And he was on fire for the Lord. And every time we got together, it was great fellowship. We talked a little bit about work and a whole lot about the Lord, right? And his time came, and it was right at the end of the 90s. It was right at the end of the 90s. Remember how things were then? We were kind of going through this economic thing. I remember Xerox going down to $3 a share, and we were all like, well, we're going to lose our shirts, you know. But his business, he was in an automation, and his business just prospered. He got in at the right time, and it kind of prospered. And when this happened, his relationship with the Lord really didn't prosper. It actually... he was drawn away from it. You know, and it was sucking the life out of him. He got into house developments down in Florida and all this stuff. And his relationship with God became secondary to him over... He was on the vine. He was on the vine of the earth. You know, and it was his choice. But we have to understand and desire a intimate relationship with Jesus in such a way that the pruning process is something that we desire, even though it's painful, even though we'll agonize over it, even though things will be taken away from us. But if our attitude's right, if we're in right relationship with God, it won't matter. We'll take pleasure in those things being ripped away from us, because we'll be able to draw closer. But look at the progression here, even in this book, you know, in this chapter here. It says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You know, if there's no fruit, there's no sense in having it, right? I mean, I look at different business things that I did at Xerox, and I remember we were in the inkjet business. Remember the inkjet business? We were in the inkjet business, and it wasn't very prosperous. So what does a business do? They cut it off. They cut it off because we tried it, and it wasn't prosperous for us because we got in it too late, you know, but sometimes the things that we're in just isn't very prosperous to the kingdom. And we need to understand that that needs to go. That just needs to go. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So if he's bearing fruit, that's a good thing. Even if it's a small piece of fruit, God's going to prune you. Yep. He's going to prune you, and it says that it may, why does he do that? That it may bear more fruit. Right? More fruit. There's this thought of increased growth. Right? So when God goes to the pruning process here, there's this more growth. We have a promise of more growth in our life, more relationship with Jesus Christ, more of a drawing in to us. Right? And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. As we grow in Christ and we center our lives around the Lord Jesus, our life becomes more fruitful. And the more fruitful we are, the more pruning that takes place. God sees the fruit and he says, I got to prune a little bit more. And he does a little bit more pruning. And the pruning process goes further than just cutting away the dead. You know, when we think about the pruning process, you know, sometimes we think, well, just the dead branches go, right? Well, that's not necessarily true. Those that trim the trees, you know, I just saw them trim the trees, I think down Water Street here. They made them nice and round. They actually took some of the live branches and took them off there. Why? Why would you do such a thing? They were good branches, weren't they? Yeah, but they want to make that tree better. Right? And I think sometimes God will take away even the things we would say, well, you know, this isn't bad. This isn't bad to be involved in. Right? God says, I need to prune that. Because that's not the plan I have for you. And we got to be settled in that he knows what to take. And I hate to break it to you, the pruning process, that never ends. That never ends until glory. And he continues to prune us, you know, and it's something that we should desire. And it's the hand of the vine dresser, right, at work. It's the hand of God the Father at work in our lives. And he prunes us, and that helps us produce fruit. It enables us to produce fruit. To be fruitful is not an overnight sensation. Right? You don't wake up one day and you have fruit hanging off you. It's something that, you know, we go through our sanctification process here and we just, you know, God prunes and we a little bit more fruitful. We step out a little further. We share with a few more people than we used to. And the fruit we produce, it's not for us. We think, wow, you know what? We can produce this fruit and people can look at us and say, isn't he a gorgeous tree that's just producing, or isn't he a nice vine that just produces so much fruit? Look at that branch. He's such a fruit bearer, ain't he? No, it's not for us, but it's for others. Remember, the branch doesn't have a bunch of fruit on it and go, well, let's eat some of my fruit. The branch doesn't eat its fruit. The branch produces the fruit and drops it in somebody else's hand. Right? And that the purpose of producing fruit is not to show off our abilities. It's not to look so beautiful, but it's to draw other others to be branches on this vine, to draw them to the vine, right? We've been drawn to this, to the vine of God by God. He's drawn us there. By using perhaps other branches. I know my sister was a branch in my life that was used, and her fruit, you know, made me aware that God even cared about me. We're fruit producers. We're fruit farmers. Sometimes we're fruit cakes too. But it's a life of bearing fruit so that others would come to the Lord. And I think about, so when I said earlier, you know, you think about what's the two important words here in this section of Scripture. I think one is abiding, we abide in Him. But the other one is that we have joy because we abide in Him, right? The result of abiding in Him is that we have this joyful life and that we can have this fullness of life. I see so many people now. So many people that God has blessed them with a spiritual blessing that they have, and they're not using it because they're not spending time in the Word. They're discouraged, or they're not spending time in the Word. They're not communing with the Lord. They're not fellowshipping with other believers. They're not praying as they used to pray. And it saddens the heart of God. He wants to prune you so that you can produce more fruit, so that others can partake, so that others attach to the vine. You know, it talks about in Romans that we are, as believers, are grafted in. You know, we are put on that vine and we're just strapped in there until we take root, you know. Don't you want to see others that way too? You just want to see others come to the Lord and come to the vine and get grafted in and take root in that. And the only way they take root in there is that they abide, right? That they want to abide, and there's this flow of nutrition that comes into that branch, and then those fruit go out, and the process is ever ending. So today I just want you to think about this last statement. All right, just this last statement. If you're having a hard time, if you're having a hard time in these days, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, if you lack the joy of the Lord, I want to ask you one question. Are you abiding? Are you abiding in the vine? Are you abiding in the vine? Maybe today you're wilted. Maybe you feel like you're a failure. Maybe you even feel as if God is far from you. If you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are attached to that vine. You have all the resources you ever want, whatever you need, right there. He will revive you. He will prune you. He will make you alive. He will revigorate you. You know, he will just do a work. But we've got to be wanting and willing for Him to do that. So let's just pray, all right? Father, we thank You, Lord. Father, You want a church that has some vigor. You want a church, Lord, that isn't lazy, isn't stagnant, Lord, isn't detached, Lord. or seemingly detached from your vine, Lord, but certainly your church needs a pruning, Lord. It needs to just be revitalized, Lord. Perhaps we need to ask you, Father, to produce some fruit in us, Lord. You know, that fruit, that love, Lord, that you've... The fruit of the Spirit is love. And maybe we need that, Lord, today. We just need to know your love more fully, Lord. So we just ask you, Lord, to have your way with us, Lord, as we once again worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.